Good morning. Ooh, that's hot. Well, okay. Thank you, Matt and the worship team. It's so good to be led into the presence of the Lord, and music certainly does that. And I think I was struck this morning with just how, and it's this way I think every week, but I was struck by it this morning, how much we live out our core value of Christocentric. Through the worship songs that we select, and if your mind has not been drawn to Jesus this morning, then you weren't reading; you were just singing. And so, that's a good reminder for us all. We're back in the book of Matthew for the last couple of years. I think it's been a couple of years now. We've been on and off going through the book of Matthew, and you know, verse by verse and passage by passage. As one should, it's good to go through those a whole book and think of the whole thing. And so we've done that a few times as a church, and we take breaks once in a while for different things. And but we're back in Matthew, and our goal is to finish the book of Matthew this year. And I think we're going to be aiming at looking at the resurrection on Easter Sunday, applicably. And so that's good. And so we're in Matthew chapter 26 today. I'm going to read that, and I think it's on the screen as well. We're starting in verse 17. So you can follow along in your Bibles, or you can follow on the screen. Matthew 26, verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' And he answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it was written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' And he said to him, 'You have said so.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for these words. God, I pray as we meditate on them this morning that you would guide our hearts and guide our thoughts, that they would lead us to you, that you would reveal your truth. And we thank you for your presence with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning's passage is really three short stories, three little vignettes, three small sections, and I'm going to talk about them separately. Obviously, they're connected because they're in a row. But it's as I prepared, it seems like it's really three movements. And so, the first... The three are on the board there behind me. Preparations for the Passover, the prophecy of betrayal, and the inauguration of the Lord's Supper. And those are three things that happened as we read it. And I think they really reveal very, very different truths. So the first part of the story is it's Passover. This is a feast of celebration that it was an important part. It was an annual ritual. And it was really the highlight. Much like our highlight of the year for Christians in the church is Easter, Passover was the big celebration. It was the big annual feast. And the disciples were not in their hometown. They weren't somewhere where they had access to their own homes and where they would have normally done this. They were with Jesus. And the disciples, they didn't know what to do. They said, well, we've got to do this somewhere, but where are we going to do it? And I think for me, when I read that, it's good to remember. There's lots of times I don't know what to do. The last few years has been, and really always, there's just so many unknowns and so many things that you can't plan for, and things change, and you think things are going to go one way and they go another way, and there's lots of times when we don't know what to do. But the disciples here showed us, when we don't know what to do, where do we go? We go to Jesus. And he knew exactly what to do. He said, go to this place and tell that person, we're doing Passover at your home. There's another thing I love about this, is that there doesn't seem like there was much of a question. We're going to do Passover in your home. It was more of an announcement. But I love the idea that a person opened their home to Jesus and his disciples. On an important day when it's important to have, it was an important festival. It was, they were probably busy. They were, Jerusalem at that time, Daniel mentioned last week, swole to many times its normal population as everyone came from miles around to celebrate the Passover. It was a big deal. It was probably an inconvenience. But this person opened their home and accepted Jesus and his disciples. I know there's lots of people in this room. There's lots of people in this room whose homes I have been to, who have offered me hospitality. And I know that that's part of the regular a regular part of what our church does is invite people into their homes. We have our small groups we call tribes, and we regularly gather. My tribe is gathering this afternoon, and we're looking forward to some. Maybe the last hurrah of snow playing and also looking at the Word together. Jesus would like to use our homes to gather his disciples. I'm reminded of the verse in Revelation where the Apostle John is in his visions quotes what Jesus says. And in that vision, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the doors, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. When that verse is usually quoted, it's usually quoted in terms of opening your heart to the Lord. The idea of being, Jesus is the Lord of the universe, but he needs to be Lord of your own life. You need to open your own door. And he says, when I stand at the door and knock, I want you to open your heart to me, let me come in and be the Lord of it. That's a good image. Those are good things to remember, that you have to invite Jesus into your heart to be the Lord. But I wonder, as we invite him into our hearts, as many of us have, how often do we invite him into our homes? And when we do invite him into our homes, is it as a guest, or is it as the Lord of our homes? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But it comes with a promise. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and eat with him and he with me. So in the context of this meal that Jesus is sharing with his disciples, we move on to the second small portion of our story. Jesus prophesies his own betrayal. And we touched on this a little bit last week. Daniel was in the passage before, where it mentions that Judas was looking for a time. He went and met with the chief priests, and he said, how much would you give me if I turn him over to you? And they gave him a certain amount of money. And it says, from that time on, he was looking for his opportunity to betray Jesus. So Jesus knows he's about to be betrayed. This is evidence of his lordship, evidence of his all-knowing. There's no surprise. This is not new to him. This is why he came in the first place, was to head to the cross on our behalf. And Judas knows that he is planning to deliver Jesus to the chief priests. And so when Jesus says, one of you will betray me, and all of the disciples are saddened, and they say, is it I, Rabbi? Is it I, Lord? And even Judas, I like the way it's quoted in the NIV. Even Judas says, surely you don't mean me, Lord. That's hard to imagine. I think it's hard for us to identify with Judas in that moment, planning to turn over Jesus to the chief priests, but still questioning, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Well, remember that one of the things we've talked about, the whole book of Matthew, one of the things that is the theme that runs through it is that Jesus is introducing this kingdom of heaven, this new way, this new thing that is being offered. And it's over and over again in the book of Matthew, he contrasts, both the writer and the words of Jesus, contrast what the kingdom of this world is like versus the kingdom of heaven. And over again, the disciples do not understand, and they're having a hard time changing their mindset toward this new kingdom ethic, this new kingdom values. And remember, one of the evidences of that is when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven and all the ways that it's not like the kingdom of this world. Two disciples came to him and said, well, can we be in charge? We'd like to sit at your right hand and at your left hand. We want places of honor. And Jesus says, that's not what this is about. You guys still aren't getting it. And I wonder if this what's going on here with Judas is just the culmination of that. Perhaps this is just me saying this is a possibility of what's going on in Judas's head. And I think it is borne out from scriptures. It's borne out from the theme of Matthew as we've looked at it for so long. Perhaps Judas thought that he was helping. Perhaps Judas thought he was being a catalyst to get Jesus to start an uprising against the Roman Empire. Perhaps he thought he was going to be the one that ushered in a kingdom to conquer Rome with force. Maybe he didn't understand the things that Jesus said about the kingdom of God. Maybe he understood but was rejecting it. Maybe he thought he had a better plan. Maybe he thought, okay, Jesus has all these ideas about this kingdom of God and peace and love and all that, but what we really need is to overthrow Rome, and so I'm going to help him out. If they come for him, then he'll rise up, and then we'll have this revolution that I really want instead of this kingdom of heaven stuff. And we know from when that does happen, and we'll be looking at in the future, but many of you have heard the story. We know Peter was on board. Because at the betrayal, when they came to take Jesus, what did Peter do? He drew a sword and tried to start a fight. And Jesus said, no, put that away. That's not what this is about. Well, how do we identify with Judas in this moment? If Judas is rejecting God's plan and trying to do his own better idea that he has, in some ways that is all of us. Isaiah 53 tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to our own ways. And we say, just like Judas, surely you don't mean me, Lord. So remember that Judas was a disciple. He was a follower of Jesus like many of us are. And it is so easy for us to inadvertently exchange our own ideas for the kingdom's. It's so easy for us to deem our own motives pure, even as we lose sight of the values that Jesus taught us about the kingdom of heaven. But thank God that all we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to our own ways is not the end of the story. Because Jesus showed up to show us the plan. And he shows it to us in the midst of a servants of remembrance. And these are words we've all heard many, many times, but they are worth meditating on. I'm going to read that last passage again. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Isaiah 53 goes on to say, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So Jesus says, "This is my body, and this is my blood of the covenant. This is a new covenant. This is not like the old covenant when Moses in Exodus chapter 24, Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant." And Jesus is saying, "This is my blood of a new covenant." So in Exodus 24, sorry, I got ahead of myself there. In Exodus 24, it says this, "Moses came and told all the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" And again, in chapter 24, he said, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" So throwing blood seems a little strange to us. We would never do that in our context. But it was symbolic. It was the symbol for them that the sacrifice that was made, the animal that had shed that blood, the sacrifice was for them, and the blood was shed on their behalf. And it's important to remember that this is in the context, Jesus said this in the context of a Passover meal, when they were remembering a lamb that was slain and blood that was shed and put on the door, that meant that they were no longer going to be subject to the death that was passing over. There are so many comparisons. You could do a whole context and study. You could write a whole book, and books have been written about how the Passover and the and that feast is a direct reflection on our Lord's Supper and on. And it's definitely pointing and absolutely pointing to Jesus. In fact, the book of Hebrews is mostly about how the Old Testament and was both completed and replaced by Jesus and this new sacrifice. And I don't have time for all of that this morning. But it's important. There's deep mines of truth in comparing and contrasting. But the writer of Matthew is definitely making a purposeful comparison with the Old Covenant and the New. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, and I think it's on the screen. "For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So this is in Hebrews world I just read, that's what's happening in the Passover right then. Right as Jesus was doing this meal, there were lambs being slaughtered to remind the people that their sins were going to be that their sin needed to be paid for. But it was impossible for the blood of those bulls and goats to take away sins. But Jesus knows that, and the writer of Hebrews goes on to say this: "Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So Jesus is inaugurating not just the Lord's Supper, but he is pointing us to the inauguration of a new covenant. His eyes are fixed now. His path is set. He's heading to the cross. And he's both reminding his disciples he's teaching them, as he has been all along, but he's showing them what they're going to remember when he is crucified. They're gonna understand it later. And so, what is this new covenant that he's ushered in? What is the difference between the old and the new? Well, in the old covenant, there were all of those rules that Moses read, and the people said, "We will obey." And they didn't do a good job. The rest of the Old Testament and our own lives, we can look at and go, "Yes, we don't obey the rules," and our relationship with God is broken. But Jesus has made this new sacrifice, and for once and for all, paid for that, so that we can have a relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 8 quotes the prophet Jeremiah. And it's a direct quote, and this is the new covenant, this is the announcement. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or to say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." That is the power of the cross. That is the new covenant. If you're not a follower of Jesus, this morning is a great day to start. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door of your heart and receive the free gift he offers of life and forgiveness." If you've already made that choice, if you're already striving to follow Jesus, this morning's a good time to take a minute. Ask God to show you the ways that you might be living, thinking, or believing that aren't part of his kingdom values. Ask forgiveness for those things. Know that they are covered, that your sins and wickedness are remembered no more. This new covenant is so full of grace. It's so full of grace, it's almost overwhelming. This is the invitation. This is the invitation offered to all. Repent from doing things your own way. Receive the gift of life that Jesus offers, forgiveness of sins through his body and blood. This new covenant made with you. Receive his laws on your mind and written in your heart. Know the Lord. And your wickedness will be forgiven, your sins remembered no more. This is an overwhelming invitation. There's no downside. And maybe it doesn't even make sense to human understanding. The kingdom of heaven doesn't. But Jesus still stands at the door and knocks. It's up to us to let him in. And as we do every Sunday, we remember this Lord's Supper. And we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf to usher in the new covenant, to open the doors to us, to be part of his kingdom. And he instructed us to do this in remembrance of him. So we have unleavened bread, as they did at the Passover. We have wine. And in a few moments, we're going to partake of that. And it's not something that should be taken lightly. It's It's a symbolic remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice for us. The band is going to come up and play some songs, once again drawing our hearts and minds to Jesus, his sacrifice that he made. Just by way of common instruction, generally speaking, we come forward through this aisle and return through the side aisles. As I said, there's unleavened bread, there's wine and juice to dip that in. If you need gluten-free options, or they're all over on the side available as well. The important part isn't the format. If you want to take one of the little prepackaged things, that's okay too. The important part isn't the format, it's the focus of your heart. And I urge you this morning to take time to pray, to set your heart right, to focus your eyes on the cross and on Jesus and on the sacrifice he made for you, and welcome it, the gift of grace that he offers. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful that we can come here week by week and remember the sacrifice that you made for us. Remember that you have opened the doors wide, that you have offered us freedom and forgiveness to know you and be known by you. God, help us not to take this for granted. Help us not to take this lightly. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us the ways that we have hid from you. And we thank you for your forgiveness for those things. We ask now that you would be with us in our time of song and our time of remembrance. We're so grateful. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.